Hey, y'all grab a seat.
Good morning. Hey, it's awesome to be here today. We're going to be talking about and continuing our series from the Gospel of John. We're calling More Like Jesus. And the truth is that we should be more like Jesus, right? Every one of us should be more like Jesus in every possible way. And today, I want to really encourage you to be more like Jesus when it comes to your faith and my faith. We need to be more like Jesus. And the title of the message today is Jesus plus me equals something amazing. Now, I'm not being arrogant when I'm saying something amazing. I'm not talking about I'm something amazing because of Jesus. But what I'm saying is something amazing happens when I let Jesus connect with my life. Something amazing happens. And, you know, God has already done amazing things for me and my family. And especially when I think about my mom. All right? Now, today is my mother's 89th birthday. Now, she is not with us. Save it. You're going to need it. She is not with us because she's had shingles for the last 10 weeks. She has been in so much pain, and she's been discouraged, and she really would love to be here, but she is in a lot of pain. And I was trying to do this through Facebook, but she's telling me today she can barely hear things on Facebook. Her hearing's going bad, and I don't know if her computer's not working great, but we're going to do something today that could really backfire on me. So I'm going to call her up, and I'm going to get her on the phone, and I'm gonna ask y'all, 1, 2, 3, I want you to shout at the top of your lungs, happy birthday. Now look, if only one of you does it, it ain't going to work. And if you punk out on me, I'm not going to be happy, all right? I can keep you here for another hour or two, right? So you do what I'm asking, we'll get out of here quick. We'll be good. I'll be good to you. But and I'm going to talk a little bit more about her. I'm sure hoping she will answer the phone here. That would not be good. She's supposed to be watching Facebook Live right now. Okay, can you hear the phone ringing? Can you hear that? Hey, Mama, how are you doing?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
I'm okay. I'm preaching right now, Mama. But there's something we needed to say to you. All right?
What is it?
All right. Are you listening?
I'm listening.
All right. 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday! How was that? All right, Mama, we'll see you a little bit later with the cupcakes and stuff, all right?
Thanks for the happy birthday.
Love you. We miss you.
Love you.
Ain't she awesome? Man, she's awesome. And I want to tell you why she is really so awesome. When I was 5 or 6, my dad and my mom split up, and she basically raised us on her own with hardly any help from him, really pretty much no help from him. And she worked hard to provide for us everything that we needed. She would tell you today that there's no way she could have done that on her own. In fact, I've talked to her several times. She talks about how the Lord helped her. There's no way without the Lord's help that she could have ever, you know, gotten through that period of time in her life. And the greatest thing about her was she kept a positive attitude. Now, I don't know exactly. I wasn't there every conversation she had with my sister Elaine or my brothers, you know, but I know when I was around her, I never heard a negative thing from her. I never heard her put my father down in front of me. She did her best to keep us together, to keep us in church, to keep faith alive in our family. And, you know, some would say she was dealt sort of a shorthand. Some would say that, you know, she had it tough and, you know, we weren't rich in material ways. She had a few resources, but I tell you what, we never felt like we were lacking for anything. Mostly because of her love and her care for us. And so I'm so thankful for a mother like that. And I'm sure that a lot of you have had mothers that were like that in your life that God blessed you with. And there's one coming in the room right now. One mother right there. What a one. Tisha, you are a wonderful lady. My mom understood this equation. Jesus plus me equals something amazing. Not that she was amazing, but she would see amazing things because she was connected to Jesus and had faith in Him. Now, I think a lot of people go through life focusing on what they don't have. I think a lot of people go through life and they see all that they can't do. They only see what they can do with the few resources they have, and that's not much. And the problem is that we often fail to see what Jesus can do with the resources that we have. And because of that, we fail to experience the changes that He can make in our life when we commit to Him. And I really believe that we are stuck on normal math, worldly math, life math. You know, math like 2 plus 2 equals what? Okay, I'm a little worried about y'all. If you don't know that 2 plus 2 equals 4, we got to go back all the way to like first grade or something like that. You know, this same equation, 2 plus 2 equals 4, is the way that we look at life a lot of times. Me plus the resources that I have ain't enough, right? That's the equation that we have. And so we go through life with anxiety and stress and worry and think of all the things we can't do because we don't have the resources to do them. I struggle with this, and I feel like most of you do at times as well. At the end of the month, you look at what you have left and you think, where did it all go? And we regret that we couldn't do some other things. We want to support the kingdom things, but how can we? We are convinced that we don't have the resources. I mean, we want to serve, but how can we? We're convinced that we don't have enough time. We want to share our faith, but how can we? We're convinced that we don't have enough knowledge. And so as we continue the study in the Gospel of John, We will see other people who had the same kind of math problems we have. But they would learn that with Jesus, the equation changes. And that's the main thought today, that Jesus changes the equations in our life. He really does. If we will allow Him to, if we will put our trust and faith in Him, He can do things that we would never imagine being done. You might say that when you add Jesus to the equation in your life, your math is going to change. When we add up things without Jesus, well, the sum is down here. It is different. But with Jesus, the results can be amazing. The Bible teaches us that without Jesus, we can do nothing. Do you believe that? You believe that? Some of you don't believe that, but I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. But with Jesus, the Bible says, all things are possible. And that is a huge game changer. That is a huge change in our math. That is a huge change in the equation we normally live by. And so we go to John chapter 6 today. We're going to start in verses 1. And we see that John gives us the setup for what's going to come. All right, so in the first three verses is really just sort of a setting the stage. So in John 6, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed from the far shore of the Sea of Galilee," that is the Sea of Tiberias, "and a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the signs He had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples." Now, we learn from all the other gospel accounts of this same story that Jesus and the disciples had actually crossed over by boat, and that the people, the crowd, had run alongside the seashore to try to keep up with them. And by the time Jesus and the boat landed, there was a crowd of people there waiting for Him. And then Jesus, as it says, took His disciples and they went up on the mountainside. And that would be a good place for He and His disciples to rest, but it would also be a good place for Him to be able to speak to people. Now, what was it that drew all these people to Jesus? What was it that caused them to run alongside of the sea as He's going by boat and it's hot and they're tired and all? What would make somebody do something like this? Well, the Bible says they were drawn by the signs that Jesus had done, especially the healing of the sick. Now, as you could imagine, if you or a loved one were sick and there was nothing that anybody was able to do for you, and you were desperate for help and for hope, I mean, you would be waiting to hear about something. And if you heard about Jesus, this guy who was healing people, I mean, you'd be running along the seashore too, wouldn't you? Especially if it was somebody we loved, we cared for. And so by the time Jesus got there was this huge crowd. We're going to learn more about that huge crowd in a moment. But we know from other gospel passages that it was around 3 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon when they all got there. So it was towards the end of the day. They'd been traveling all day pretty much. They were tired. It was in a remote place several miles from any nearest town. And as Jesus looked around at this crowd, He had compassion for them. And so that's the setting of what's about to happen. Now, as we look more into the story, we're going to look at four specific people, four characters who are, we learn something about them from what we're going to read. And the first person we read about it is a disciple without vision. Now, before we get into what happens with this guy named Philip, I want to say that I think probably if Jesus asked me the same question He asked Philip, I might very well tell Jesus the same thing Philip told Him. Okay? And I think sometimes we are so stuck in worldly math, 2 + 2 = 4, me plus resources equals not enough, that most of us would have probably said what Philip says. So let's go to verses 4 through 7. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Don't you love Jesus? Philip answered Him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Now we get the picture, right? Passover is coming up. This is going to be the transition between Jesus' second and third year with His disciples and in His ministry. Jesus is concerned about the people. Why is He concerned? Because they've been traveling all day. They're out there. It's hot. They're in a remote area. There's no place to buy food. The people are hungry. But He knew what He was going to do before He even asked the question. Now, why did He ask Philip the question? I don't know. Maybe Philip needed this lesson. I think like most parents, we will test our kids. We'll look for teaching opportunities, right? Like life lesson kind of things. And I think this is the situation with Philip. Jesus knew how he would respond before he ever responded. So He asked him this question. But I tell you, I think Philip's answer was a reasonable answer considering the situation. There was no way we could afford to buy any food for these folks. I mean, even if we had a year's wages, it only put one bite in their mouth, and that wouldn't be enough. When he looked at the numbers, it just didn't work. There was no way they could do anything about this need. So Philip's math is normal math. 2 + 2 = 4. Us plus resources isn't enough, right? But notice this is a test. This is like a pop quiz Jesus is giving Philip in math, right? And Philip has failed the test because he failed to put Jesus in the equation. Now we see three stories of faith. Philip was one who didn't have much vision, but notice the rest of the story. We do have some people that have some vision, they have some faith. In verses 8 through 11, we read this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Well, have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. Now let's think about these three individuals in this part of the story. First of all, we have Andrew. And I call Andrew the networker, okay? Andrew found the little boy with the little fish and the little food, right? Andrew was not going to be the guy who was up front and in front of everybody. He wasn't going to have his name on the marquee. In fact, we know that Andrew was the one who went and got his brother Simon Peter, but Simon got all the headlines. Peter got all the headlines. Peter was like the great apostle. Andrew was like hardly ever talked about, right? But it seems like Andrew was always that guy that could find the right person and he would connect the right people. Andrew heard what Philip said and he presented this little boy with a little bit of food. Now, Andrew, again, is what we call a networker, finding others and connecting them. Three times in the Gospel of John, he mentions Andrew connecting people to Jesus. The first time was his brother Peter in John chapter 1. The second time is with this little boy. And then the third time is in John chapter 12 when he connects some Greeks to Jesus. But this is what Andrew did. All right? Think about Andrew's faith. Why did he even mention the little boy? Was that enough food to feed 5,000 people? Was it? It wasn't. Thank you. It wasn't enough food. If you look at regular math, right? Somewhere in Andrew's heart, though, I think he must have figured, well, this is all I could find, and so I'm going to give it to Jesus and just see what happens. He didn't look at the lack of the resource. He looked at the giver of the resource, the one who could take that resource and do something with it. So Andrew, the networker. Important lesson there. How about the little boy with the little food? Five small barley loaves, two small fish. Notice how it says that it was small. It doesn't, you know, I think that's important. Barely enough to feed his own family. Now remember that in that day, people pretty much had to go out every day and find food. They didn't have refrigerators and things to, you know, keep food fresh. They didn't have McDonald's and food lines right around the corner. Probably that boy had gone out that morning and caught some of these fish. And maybe he had gone to whatever market was closest to his house and bought some food or some bread to take home for his family to have a meal, right? This is what's going on. And somewhere along the line, he ran into Andrew. I don't know that the little boy knew that all these people would be traveling that way. You know, I don't know the behind-the-scenes stuff. I don't know if they offered to pay the little boy money for the food. You know, what would he do if he got home and he said, well, they bought my food and fed 5,000 people, you know. But he willingly gives his food for them to use. And what he witnessed would be truly amazing. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Then the third character is Jesus, the compassionate one. You know, it's amazing to me the ability of Jesus to have compassion for people even when he was tired and worn out, right? He's been traveling all day. He's been doing the battles with the religious leaders. And now he's over here and he lands and he looks out here and he sees all these people. And it was a huge crowd. How many people were there? Say it real loud for me. 5,000. Okay. Now let's read that again. It was 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children, but some estimates say it could have been as many as 15,000 people. 5,000 men. Possibly as many as 15,000 people. Now that'd be pretty startling, right? All these people hungry. And Jesus has compassion for them. And so he takes the bread and he takes the fish. He gives thanks and he distributes it out there. Now friends, you got to remember who Jesus is. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the creator of this world, this universe. It was through His Word that everything came into being. In fact, not only that, but it is Jesus and His Word, the power of His Word, that keeps us held together. You and I would not even have life if it weren't for Jesus speaking life into us. You realize that? Now, at the time, these people didn't really know this. But here's Jesus. He could take a measly little dinner, two fish fillet sandwiches, and He could have a buffet for thousands. Think about it. But Jesus didn't just do this to feed hungry people. There was a much deeper and more important reason for Jesus doing this. Yes, He cared about them. Yes, He had compassion for them. He was worried about their hunger, but there was a bigger area of compassion that He wanted. He knew that they needed to come to an understanding about who He is. And this miracle is as much, if not more, about teaching them a lesson about Him and who He is than it was about putting food in their belly. Jesus, the compassionate one. Now let's finish out the story as we read verses 12 and following. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So get this. Everyone was filled. It wasn't just one bite for everybody, but everybody had a complete meal. And then Jesus gathered, or had the disciples gather, 12 baskets of bread left over. That's amazing. Now, some have made the connection that Jesus was reaching Jewish people in this setting, and those 12 baskets would represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And in that way, Jesus is teaching that He is the bread of life for the 12 tribes of Israel. You might remember that later on in His ministry, there's another occasion where He feeds many people. And then in that occasion, it was 4,000. But that was in a Gentile region. And the number of baskets that they gathered after He fed them corresponded with the number of tribes that lived in that area. And some have made the thought that this represented the idea that Jesus is the bread of life for the Gentiles as well. So not only the bread of life for the Jewish people, but also the bread of life for all people. Amen to that. I think there's maybe some truth in that. But as we finish out in verses 14 and 15, we read, "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. So after Jesus did all of this, the people began to look at Him differently. And they began to call Him a name. What was the name they called Him? They said, "He is the prophet." Now, if you were here last week, you will remember that Jesus was talking to the religious leaders and He was saying, "Look, there's 4 witnesses as to who I am, and you're denying them." But the last of those witnesses was the great leader, the lawgiver, Moses. And if you were here, you would remember that we looked at Deuteronomy and the words of Moses as he talked about the fact that God was going to send a prophet like Moses, and God would speak through that prophet, and what he said would be the very words of God. And in the New Testament, every one of those New Testament leaders referred to that passage of Scripture when they were talking about Jesus, and they were saying that Jesus is the prophet that God promised. And now, after Jesus has fed all these people, what are they saying? They are saying, the people are saying, "He's the prophet." It can only mean one thing, that they were putting their belief in him as the Messiah. But the problem is that they misinterpreted the Messiah. They thought Messiah would come and lead their nation back, that be the great kingdom of David again. He'd drive out the Romans, and they would have their own nation and all of this stuff. But that's not who Messiah was going to be. The Messiah would be a suffering Savior. But they couldn't see that. So Jesus got away from the crowd because they wanted to make him king without the suffering. You remember the time when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? And you remember when Satan came to him and said, "Look, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll make you Lord of all of this stuff, and everybody will bow down to you right now." And that temptation, I really do believe, was, "Jesus, you can have it all now and not have to go through the suffering that God wants you to go through." And here again, people are wanting to make Jesus an earthly king without the suffering. But see, Jesus had a bigger picture in mind, because that is just for a temporary thing. Jesus was looking for an eternal answer to the sins of this world. And thank God that he didn't cave into that pressure. Jesus wasn't going to be an earthly king. He was going to be an eternal king. So Jesus withdrew and he went to be alone with God and to pray. Now, I want us to think about some life lessons here from all of these individuals in this story. And the first individual, and it's not like a bad commentary on Philip, but I think that in him we see an inadequate response to Jesus. I mean, in the story we saw a response that is normal. It's normal math. It's a normal equation, but it is not adequate for a follower of Christ. Friends, we have to be careful about our math when it comes to spiritual things. Now, I know that if we got a test and it says 2 plus 2, we need to put equals 4. But in life, we need, if we're connected to Jesus, Jesus needs to be a part of the equations of our life when it comes to the decisions that we're making. Would you agree to that? I hope you would. Philip added things up, and there was no way they could feed all of these people with those meager resources. Remember Philip's math. Me plus the resources equals impossibility. There's no way this is going to happen. What would you have seen if Jesus had come to you and said to you, "Hey, how are we going to feed all these people?" What would you have said? I got a feeling most of us would have probably said the same thing Philip said. "There's no way, Jesus. We just don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. There's just no way." And when you look at the obstacles to doing what you believe Jesus wants you to do, feeding 5,000 or more, what is the obstacle in your life? What is the obstacle in your ministry? What is the obstacle in your church? Do you give up before you ever begin? Because Philip pretty much gave up before Jesus ever had a chance to do anything. What kind of math are you doing? The resource minus the need equals bankruptcy, starvation, catastrophic failure, embarrassment. But think of what happens when Jesus enters our lives. First of all, we are saved, right? We're saved from our sin. Isn't that a miracle in itself? What a great blessing that is. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We lived our lives that are redeemed. We have a purpose that we didn't have before. Jesus changes everything. Something amazing happens when Jesus comes into our lives and we commit to him. So I want to ask you, what can Jesus do with what you have? What can you learn from this story to change the equations in your life? Think about it. Now, we also see this guy, Andrew. Let's go back to him. And I would call you and challenge you to be a networker like Andrew. We need some to network like Andrew. Not looking for glory. Not looking for a name in the marquee. Just giving glory to Jesus behind the scenes. Now, we know what networking is. Again, finding others and connecting them to Jesus in a spiritual sense. Discovering a need and finding those who can meet that need. Putting the resource with the need. That is a powerful ministry. Having a faith like Andrew's. Not thinking, well, this is silly because I just don't have enough to meet that need. But focusing on the one who can do so much with so little. Think about Andrew, his math. Jesus plus the resource equals possibilities. He didn't know what Jesus would do with it, but he brought it to Jesus to see. I imagine that Andrew would never look at resources as being too little again, don't you? Can you be an Andrew? Well, we also need some to give like that little boy. He didn't have much, but what he had, he gave. And it isn't the amount we give, but the heart with which we give it. When we give to Jesus, what he will do is he will increase the effect of our resources. In other words, what we can do with the resource is far less than what Jesus can do with it. Think about the story. The boy could have fed his family on those two fish fillet sandwiches. But Jesus fed over 5,000 people. What can Jesus do with your resources if you commit them to him? The little boy's math, Jesus plus me, equals an amazing story. Can you imagine the story that that boy must have gone home with? Mom and Dad, you wouldn't believe what happened today. Can you imagine as he grew older, maybe had children of his own, maybe even grew old enough to have grandchildren, and those little grandkids came in, and he would say, kiddos, you wouldn't believe what I saw one day, right? Jesus took two little fish fillet sandwiches and fed 5,000 people. Do you think he'd be telling that story? What do you do when Jesus does something amazing in your life? It's all over Facebook, right? You're telling people. And friends, there's going to be some amazing stories if you will allow Jesus to change the equation in your life. When we allow Jesus to use our resources, we witness amazing things, and we're going to have amazing stories to tell. Let's think about Jesus for a moment. We need compassion like Jesus when we look around us. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to say that Jesus' first thought when he saw all those people, 5,000 to 15,000 people, it wasn't panic, but it was compassion. What would be our first thought? I think panic might be our first thought. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do here? We don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. I mean, that's what would be going through my mind. I'm just being genuine with you. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. He didn't have a question. He wasn't worried about it. He saw the people not as an obstacle and not as a burden, but as an opportunity for people to have a greater faith. And he was going to do what he could do, which is some amazing stuff. So friends, we have to open our eyes to the needs of people, and we need to respond. Instead of saying, it's impossible, we should say, well, with Jesus, I'm going to try. I'm going to do what I can do and let Jesus do the increase. It's not up to me to fix it all. But with Jesus, great things can happen. I'm so proud of the women's ministry in our church. They are planning something special in July, a great clothing giveaway. And I don't know if that's necessarily the title of it yet, but they are asking our church to bring in clothes, to donate, to help some families that may be in need in our community. We have a lot of people in our community that are struggling. They can't even afford to go buy clothes. And so our ladies have decided that we're going to do this on July the 14th. We're going to invite folks in the community to come out, and they can come and they can get some clothes and stuff like that to meet a need. So from May to June, our women's ministry is asking all of us if we will bring in some clothes to donate for this cause. Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, don't be bringing no raggedy mess up here to give to somebody that you'd be throwing in the trash can. Now, that ain't what this is all about. But there is a need. And if we all pitch in, I think God can do something about that need. Now, if only one person here brings two pair of shoes and five pair of pants, it's probably not going to meet the need. And you might be looking at that and thinking, well, my goodness, there's not many of us here, right? I mean, what could we do to meet this huge need that's out in our community? But listen, if we all pitch in together, that two pair of shoes and five pair of pants could become a lot more. And if God is involved in it, what can God do? I mean, there's going to be some amazing stories that come from this, because we're connecting with God and we're willing to be using our resources and letting Him do something with them. So remember this. Make sure you bring in some clothes to donate between May and June. But let the motivation for this be compassion as you look at the needs of people. Now, one last thing about our story, and that is we need some alone time with God. I'm amazed with Jesus because, you know, when Jesus got to the other side there, I think He was probably already tired. He's worn out. And all these people come out, and then they want to make Him king. And He doesn't want to have to deal with all this. He needs to get away. And so He goes up into the mountains, and other passages tell us that He went up and He was praying with God. And I want to tell you, friends, when temptations come at us, has anybody been tempted this week? Raise your hand. Okay, anybody didn't raise their hand is lying, or you don't just like raising hands. Okay, I understand. We're all tempted every single day. And when we have to deal with that every single day, and the stresses of life that overwhelm us, like Jesus, we need to get away. Now, people may be tempting us in our daily life to do things that we know God doesn't want us to do that aren't in the will and the plan of God. They may be coming at us forcefully to try to get us some of these things, really putting the pressure on us. But we have to resist that temptation. And one of the things that we can do to resist that temptation is to get away with God. Just go to God, get in a quiet place, get away from the noise, get away from the stress, get away from all the voices, and listen to God, that one voice. Now, this past weekend, our men's ministry, we went down to the camp and we had a men's retreat. I know Friday we're having another, it's just a one-night thing down at Macedonia with Cam Huxford. But this past weekend, it was just a thing with our guys. And you know, we had a good group of guys, and it was a way to just get away from the stress and the pressure of life, to talk about life, to share with each other, to laugh, and just let that stuff out, but also to spend some time with God and to grow in our knowledge of Him and what it means to be a man of God. Such an important time, and almost every one of those guys said, man, I tell you, I needed this. I really needed this. And friend, you need it too. I'm not saying you all need to go to a men's retreat. I'm just saying that you all need to get away with God. Maybe take a weekend. Go to the beach, or, you know, go to the park in town. Just get to a quiet place where you don't have all of the voices, all of the stuff coming at you. Take the time, make the time to spend the time with God. It is so important. If it was important for Jesus, don't you think it's important for you? I know it's important for me. Now, do something. Maybe you can't do everything, but you can do something, friend. And that's sort of a moral of the story. Now, as we close, I want to finish out by sharing this about a good friend of mine. And I've talked about him very often. He's such an inspiration in my life. But Dr. Rajay Lal, many years ago, back in the 80s, early 80s, Ajay came to America. He came because he wanted to learn about being a preacher and go back and begin a ministry that would really make a difference in his community and with his people. But when I first met him, I think I was 19 years old. So that was quite a few years ago, right? I'm not going to say how many. And he was about 20, 21 years old. And he shared his story with me. And in his sharing, he said when he came to the United States, he flew into JFK in New York City, and he could barely speak any English. Now, I was trying to remember, well, what words were you able to say? So I called Ajay up this week, and I said, what specifically were you able to say when you got here? So this is what he said. He told me this week. He said, I could say hello. I could say, my name is Ajay Lal. I could say, how are you? I could say, I'm from India. But that's all he could say. He couldn't really have a conversation. So he's coming to America to be trained in a Bible college in Dallas, Texas, and he can barely speak English. He only had $2.50 in his pocket when he got to New York City. And then he found out that he had to go from JFK to LaGuardia for his flight to Dallas. He's got $2.50 in his pocket. He can barely speak English. And he's got to get from JFK to LaGuardia. Are you seeing the picture, right? He's standing out there outside of the airport by the curb. He's got his bags, and he's scared. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how he's going to get from JFK to LaGuardia. And he prays. And he says, God, I came here for you. I came here because I want to help my people. I cannot do this without you. He has got these few meager resources, and he's committing them to Jesus. And a taxi pulls up. A New York taxi. And somehow he's able to communicate, I got to get to LaGuardia. Hello, my name is Ajay. I'm from India. I've only got $2.50 in my pocket. And that New York taxi driver took Ajay from JFK to LaGuardia and didn't ask him for any money. That's a miracle in itself, right? Now, I believe God sent that taxi driver. I believe that God had Ajay all along, and he just wanted Ajay to trust in him. And he trusted in him. He went to Dallas, he got that education, but it wasn't easy, you know. In fact, he told me that there were weekends where he would go from Friday to Monday and not be able to eat anything because the cafeteria closed on the weekend. And he worked 30 hours a week, but every dime he made went into his education. He didn't have any cash to go get any food. And apparently there was nobody there that would help him out. Eventually, he came to Mid-Atlantic Christian University, and he finished his education there, and that's where I met him one summer during summer camp, and that's where he told me his story. And finally, in 1982, Ajay went back with his wife Indu, and they began this ministry called Central India Christian Mission, which we have supported the whole life of our church. And today, over 400,000 people are worshiping Jesus today because of that mission. They have planted 1,600 churches throughout India and also in other countries around India. Ajay's math was me plus Jesus equals something amazing. And that is true. Friend, what miracle do you need in your life? What's going on that you just need God to do something amazing? Think of the possibilities when you take the resources God has given to you and you entrust them and invest them in Him, in Jesus, in His kingdom. What can happen? What amazing stories will you have to tell? Think about what Jesus can do. He can provide what you need, but what you need may not always be what you want, right? But understand, Jesus changes the equations in life. Jesus plus you equals something amazing. Father, we come to you so thankful for Jesus, so thankful for this story that you have revealed to us, that we might see the power of Jesus to meet our needs and to help people. Help us to trust in Him. Help us to take our problems to Him, our worries and our concerns, to lay them at His feet. Help us to rely upon Him. Help us not to lose heart when we're going through some trying or difficult times. Father, the God, You who took five small loaves of bread and two small fish and fed over 5,000 people, You can feed me too. And we believe that. Help us to have the compassion of Jesus when we see other people, and that we might reach out and use our resources to help them. Help us to not just see with our eyes or see with the eyes of the world, but to see with the eyes of faith. And help us, Father, to bring people together to accomplish the great work that You have to do. Father, may we be willing to give, even if we think it's such a small gift, but to have faith to see You increase it. Someone here today, someone watching on Facebook Live, needs to hear this message. Someone here today needs prayer. Someone here today needs faith. Someone here today needs to be able to trust in Jesus. Father, someone here today needs to get alone with You. So we ask You, Lord, to make it happen. You're the same God today that You were on the day that Jesus fed those people. Move in us. Use us. Show us that Jesus changes the equation. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Who needs prayer today? Don't be too prideful to ask for prayer. Who needs to see the work of God in their life today? Who is hungry this morning for the movement of God in your life, for the bread of life? Who needs the love of God and His compassion to pour over your heart and soul? Who needs to feel His mercy this day? Who needs to lay their burden down at the feet of Jesus? If that's you, why don't you come? Why don't you come and talk to the folks that are going to be here at the front as we stand and as we sing?